I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. I want to begin with a couple of songs, as I have every night. I want to start with 768. For those of you who might be here for the first time, I've been sharing a little bit. My wife died on September the 26th of last year. And these were every night for the last probably year of Judy's life. We had a devotional, just the two of us, and we would read Oswald Chambers, and we'd read some scriptures and pray together. And then Judy had a beautiful voice, and she always wanted to sing some hymns, and so we would sing, just the two of us. And I want to sing two of her favorites. One is particularly poignant. But first, let's sing 768. Jesus, let us come to know You. Let us see You face to face, touch us, hold us, use us, mold us, only let us live in You. Jesus, draw us in Your gentle presence when the end comes, bring us home. If you want to turn over to 808. Probably the last 3 months, we sang this song every night. And if you know, I've been singing it all my life, ever since I was a little boy. I know a song by heart. I can sing the tenor or the alto or the bass. It doesn't make any difference. As most of you know, songs take on meaning to us because they become associated with certain things. And this song will always be a very special song. Judy died at 8 o'clock on Friday morning. Thursday night, I stayed up with her. I knew that the end was near. My brother-in-law and sister were at the house, and we stayed up till about midnight, and they went home. Brendan, one of my sons, was there, and he finally said, "Dad, I'm going to go upstairs and go to bed for a while." And I said, "Go ahead. I'm just going to sit here." And so her breathing had gotten very, very, very shallow, and we couldn't rouse her at all. Couldn't get anything out of her, not a motion of any kind. And so about 1 o'clock, maybe 1:30, I was just sitting beside the bed, and just the two of us, and I was holding her hand, and I started to sing this song. I just started singing, "Abide with Me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with Me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with Me." And I sang the second verse, and when I was singing the last verse, I had my head down, and I started to sing, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies." And I turned around, and Judy was mouthing the words. I think it's the last thing she ever did on this earth. She wasn't making any sound, but her mouth was moving, and she was mouthing these words, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." Let's sing just the first and the fourth verses. "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." A couple of journal notes. This is about a month, November the 24th, Tuesday, 3:15 in the afternoon. While traveling to Shreveport, Louisiana last week, I played some of the cassette tapes that Judy had made. One was a tape of the Eagles, "When Hell Freezes Over." It was one of our favorites. I hadn't listened to it in a long time. In fact, I don't think I had ever listened to this particular tape ever before. Apparently, when Judy made the tape, she had more tape than she had music, and she recorded some other songs at the end of the tape. This song was almost at the end. I have no idea who wrote it. I have no idea who was singing it. In fact, I do not recall ever hearing it before. If I had only known, it was our last walk in the rain. I'd keep you out for hours in the storm. I would hold your hand like a lifeline to my heart to drive away the thunder in the storm. If I had only known, it was our last walk in the rain. If I had only known, I'd never hear your voice again. I'd memorize each thing you ever said. And through those lonely nights, I'd think of them once more and keep your words alive inside my head. If I had only known, I'd never hear your voice again. You were the pillow neath my head. You were the one who stood beside me all the way. And I believed that you would always be there. And there came a day when I turned my head and you slipped away. If I had only known, it was my last night by your side. I'd pray a miracle to stop the dawn. And when you smiled at me, I would look into your eyes to make sure you know my love for you goes on and on. If I had only known, if I had only known all the love I would have shown, if I had only known. I want to say something to you that if you don't remember anything else, when you leave here tonight, I hope that you'll remember this. I'd like to encourage you to cherish your days. If you live your life the way that I live mine, you get up and you eat breakfast and you go about your chores and you come home and you watch TV and you take a shower and you go to bed. And we don't cherish moments. We don't cherish them because we don't think they're special and because we start believing that we'll always have them. And so we don't cherish a moment to sit down with our husband or wife at the breakfast table and say, "How are you doing? And I hope you have a good day today. And I just want you to know that I'm glad that we're together." It seems like such a simple thing, but we take it for granted. One day, I can promise you, it will be your last time that you will walk in the rain. One day, you will hear that voice for the last time. You know what I'm telling you is the truth, but you all believe that it's a long way off. And so you say, well, I'll cherish those days when we get close to the end. That day may come with warning, as it did for Judy and I, and it may come with no warning at all, as it has for some very dear friends of mine, who didn't have the faintest idea. My good friend and brother, he never had a clue that he would never hear her voice again, or walk in the rain, or sleep by her side. And so he left unsaid all the things he always meant to say. And he left undone all the things he always meant to do. And so he lives with those regrets at all the things he always wanted to say and just never got around to saying it. And all the things that he always meant to do and never quite got around to doing it. And I would just like to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you to say those things and do those things and to cherish your days. The simplest little pleasures, to cherish those things. October the 12th, 5:30 a.m. I just looked out the upstairs window and noticed that it is an absolutely gorgeous day, marvelously clear, cool, sunny. And the leaves are blowing across my still green lawn. It is the onset of fall. Judy's and my favorite time of year. We met in the fall there at Michigan Christian College in Rochester. And we were first in love in the fall. And we laughed and kissed in the fall and drank cider and ate donuts at Yates Cider Mill. And we ate hamburgers at Red Knapp's in the fall. We drove to Romeo and parked near the Eves farm where my father and I used to hunt pheasants in the fall. And we held each other fiercely. And we walked in the woods. And we laughed and we kicked our feet and tackled each other so that we could wrestle playfully in the rustling fallen leaves of fall because we loved touching one another. And we praised God for the love and the joy that we felt in the fall. And life was good. And life was full for us. And we were young and we were strong and we were invincible together in the fall. But now fall is only memories of what once was. And I am not young. And I am not strong. And I am not invincible. I won't eat donuts at Yates Cider Mill this fall. I won't eat hamburgers at Red Knapp's. And I won't run and kick my feet in the rustling leaves. And I will not touch the one that I loved so dearly. The fall is not as beautiful as it was then because I have no one to share its joy and power with. But I will still praise God for the love and the joy and the laughter that was mine. And I will live with the hope that I will yet again experience those things once more. Tonight I want to talk to you about finishing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you ever feel like quitting? Does life ever just sort of get you down? Does this old Carpenter song, please don't tell me that you never heard of the Carpenters. I know I'm not the only person here that's old. Talking to myself and feeling old. Sometimes I'd like to quit. Nothing ever seems to fit. Hanging around, nothing to do but frown. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. What I've got, they used to call the blues. Nothing's really wrong. Feeling like I don't belong. Hanging around. Nothing to do but frown. Rainy days and Mondays always get me down. We live in a world where oftentimes, especially because we're Christians, that we're faced with a world that is not a nice place. If you heard Jim McGuigan's opening lesson the other night, He talked about things that are depressing to begin with. There are forces both within us and without that call us to quit. It's a discouraging world. We're surrounded by rampant immorality. There are wars and school shootings and drugs, alcohol, crime, rape, murder, disease, divorce, pornography, abortion, homosexuality. Sometimes, even when we go to church, we leave discouraged. We're fighting over issues. Many congregations are losing numbers. Some have gone out of business. Sometimes those who ought to be our strongest allies become our greatest critics. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize?" And then he says, "Run in such a way that you may win that prize." Athletes exercise control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We do it to receive an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, Paul says. I do not box as one who beats the air. But I punish my body. I enslave it so that after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Sometimes it comes as a little bit of a surprise to me that the Apostle Paul should become discouraged. I understand it when I do, but for some reason, I think he ought to have been above that. One of the greatest temptations as a preacher often is the temptation to just quit. Ministry is a hassle. I get tired of the pettiness. I get tired of the incessant bickering. I get tired of the gossip. I get tired of listening to people whine about how bad their lives are. Sometimes I get tired of having to go to church. I mean, nobody else has to. Why do I have to show up when the Cowboys are playing the Eagles? Everybody else stays home, watches TV. Why do I have to go to church when I have company? Nobody else has to go. Why do I have to go to church when I'm sick? Or I have a headache, or I just don't feel like it? Everybody else doesn't have to. I get tired of living with failure, especially my own. I get tired of trying to reach out with the gospel to people who don't seem like they could possibly care less. I get tired of immorality and crudeness. I get tired of bad manners, of vulgarity and rudeness. I get tired of slovenly dress. I get tired of people who think that I owe them something. I get tired of people who keep talking about their rights. I really get tired of TV. I get tired of the addictive hold it has on my congregation. They get far more of their morality from TV than they do from the Bible, because they spend about 30 more hours a week with TV than they do with their Bibles. One of the great things about the race that we're running is that victory does not depend on beating the others. In this race, it is sin, it is Satan that must be defeated. It is my own sinful nature that must be put to death. In this race, you must finish. And so the great Apostle Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished." That is the victory, brothers and sisters. I have finished, he says. Those letters to the seven churches of Asia, all end with the same phrase, to him who overcomes. All seven of them, to him who overcomes. Some years ago, I was living in Lubbock, Texas. Actually, I lived there twice, and some of you may question my mental prowess because of that fact. I had a really good friend who lived in the Dallas area, a boy I grew up with, and he had a daughter who was a very, very talented cross-country runner. The Texas Regional Cross Country Championships were held in Lubbock that year. And he called and told me that for some reason he couldn't come, but his daughter was going to be there to run, and his wife was flying into Lubbock, and he wanted to know if I would pick her up and take her over to where the races were run. And I was glad to do it. I found myself on a Saturday morning witnessing the Texas Regional Cross Country races at May Simmons Park. I witnessed something there, a wonderful, moving thing, a thing of beauty, something worth telling and retelling. The cross country race is 2 miles for girls, 3 for boys. It is a grueling, physically, mentally exhausting run over hills and rough terrain. There were 10 races that morning. They began with Class 1A boys and then Class 1A girls, ended with Class 5A boys and then Class 5A girls. Every one of those races had anywhere from 80 to 120 kids all competing in those cross-country races. The course ended right where it began, but at times the runners were a half a mile away from us. It was a marvelously bright, clear, cool morning. Thousands of people had gathered on the hillsides, the only hillsides there are in Lubbock, Texas, to watch those races. They were mostly parents, family members. Some of them had traveled hundreds of miles to watch one race. I had no child running, and so I often found myself watching those who did. Their faces were intent. Their eyes were always searching out the only runner that they were interested in. Sometimes I would hear one parent say to the other, "Can you see him? Oh, there he is." And often when the runners were far away and could not hear their shouts of encouragement, still their lips would move. They would mouth those precious familiar names and one other word. Sometimes they said the names audibly, but softly, as if for no ears but their own, and yet it seemed that they hoped to be heard. "Run, Jimmy. Run, Tracy. Run." As the Class 5A girls' race came to a close, I watched a 40-plus-year-old mother wearing patent leather shoes and a skirt, carrying a purse, run the last 100 yards beside her daughter. She saw no other runners. As she ran awkwardly, stumbling, her long dark hair coming undone, streaming out behind her, giving no thought to the spectacle she made, she cried, "Run, Tammy! Run, Tammy! Run!" There were hundreds of people crowding in, shouting and screaming, but this mother was determined that she was going to be heard. Now, you must understand that her daughter had no chance of winning. And the crying, pleading voice of her mother, whose heart was bursting with exertion and emotion, was not urging her to win. She was urging her to finish. "Run, Tammy! Run, Tammy!" The girl was in trouble. Her muscles were cramping. Her breath came in ragged gasps. Her stride was broken. She was faltering in the last stages of weariness just before collapse. But when she heard her mother's voice, a marvelous transformation took place. She straightened. She found her balance and her bearing and her rhythm, and she finished. She crossed the finish line and she turned and she collapsed into the arms of her mother. And they fell down on the grass together and they were crying. And then they were laughing and they were having the best time together, like there was no one else in the world but them. I thought, God, thank you for letting me see that. As I drove away from May Simmons Park, I couldn't get it off my mind. A whole morning of outstanding performances had merged into a single happening. As I drove away, I thought about my children and of a race that my children are running. A different race, a far more important race. A race which requires even greater stamina and courage and character. I am a spectator in that race. I've helped them to train. I have pleaded. I have instructed. I have threatened. I have punished. I have prayed. I have praised. And I have laughed and I have cried with them. I have even tried to familiarize them with the course. But now the gun is up, and their race has begun, and I am a spectator. My heart is bursting. Sometimes their course takes them far from me, and yet I whisper, "Run, children, run." They do not hear. But there is one who does. But the race is long and it demands such sacrifice. And sometimes my children get weary and they see so much hypocrisy. And of course there are all those voices which call them to quit this foolish race because they cannot possibly win. They lose sight of the goal and they falter, they stumble. And I cry, "Run, children, run! Oh, God, please run." And the last 100 yards, how I long to be there. How I long to run beside them. Run, Lincoln. Run, Brendan. Run, Kristen. But what if I'm gone? What if there's no one to shout run in their ears? What if Satan convinces them that they're not going to win? What if his great lie that you must beat the others causes them to allow defeat to settle over them? What if they lose sight of the great truth that in this race it is finishing that is the victory? And that is why our Lord Jesus says at the very last, "It is finished." Oh God, hear my prayer. If my children cannot hear my voice, if I must watch from beyond this arena, dear Lord Jesus, as you have run beside me so often, please run beside my children and strengthen their knees that they might finish. And dear God, when they cross that eternal finish line, may I be there to embrace them and welcome them home. And may we cry and laugh and spend eternity praising the grace by which we were given this victory. One of the greatest comforts that we have, one of the greatest encouragements that comes to me every day is knowing that Jesus ran this race. That Jesus watched His closest friends turn their backs on Him. His own people rejected Him. In His hour of greatest need, His supporters fell asleep. Nobody ever understood Him. Jesus packed 100 years of suffering and loneliness and pain and disappointment and tears into 3. And Jesus finished. And now He runs beside me and He runs beside you. No, I don't mean in some... No, I mean He said, I will be with you. And that isn't some vague, mysterious, esoteric kind of promise. I tell you, there is more reality in it than any of us have ever imagined. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus is in the last 2 weeks of His life. He says to the disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." Now listen to this. "And now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." If we are going to be Christian, we're going to have the same mind that Jesus had. Jesus says, "My heart is troubled." The question that Jesus faces is, how am I going to react to these circumstances? He knows He's about to die. Horrible death. He says, "Shall I ask God to change my circumstances?" Listen to this, please. Here's what's going through the mind of the Lord. "Shall I ask God to change the circumstances and relieve me from this obligation that I'm under?" It fascinates me that Jesus prefaces this statement by saying that He is about to be glorified. He didn't say, "I'm about to die, I'm about to be glorified." What Jesus says is, this is the very purpose for which these circumstances have arisen, that God's name should be glorified. That's why I am where I am. And when you and I begin to believe that the circumstances of our lives are for the glory of God, we will begin to take a different attitude toward our circumstances. Now, I'm saying something important to you. And so during those last weeks of Judy's life, we talked about this. And as I said to you before, Judy kept saying, "John, I want to leave a good example for my children. If I go through this kicking and screaming and whining and complaining, what does that say to our children about the faith that we have professed all of our lives? If we can't live our faith in our darkest moments, it's no good to us. If our faith doesn't give us strength in dark moments, it's no good to us. Everybody can act happy when everything's going their way. Jesus says, instead of complaining about what's about to happen to me, I'm viewing it as an opportunity to bring glory to God. It's not easy, is it? No, we know it's true, but it's not easy. And let me tell you something, being a Christian is not easy. If it was, everybody would be Christian. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. It's not going to be an easy road. Why should we expect to have it any easier than the Son of God? And it isn't just Jesus who runs beside me. This same Hebrew writer says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I don't want to disclaim about this. I don't have time for it. And you can take these things wrongly. I still feel the presence of my mother and father. They run beside me. I hear their voices in my head. Their faith. I can hear my mother sing alto. I can hear my father singing tenor. I can see my mother sitting with her Bible open on her lap. That's part of my cloud of witnesses that I'm surrounded by. I am surrounded by all of those that I have loved and lost. I'm surrounded by Moses and David and Abraham and Paul and John and Elijah. I am surrounded by the blood of the martyrs. One of the great values of gathering like we're gathering this week is the strength that we draw from running together. We must be constantly encouraging one another. One of the unseen disasters that results, and most of you know I'm all over the country, all the time, in Atlanta next week, in Charleston the next week, in Fresno, California the next week, in Granbury, Texas, and then Midland, Texas, and then Redding, California, and everywhere I go, I don't even get out of the airport before one of the elders who picks me up says, Brother Smith, I really need to talk to you about something. We have really got some problems. Everywhere I go, the story is the same. And that's discouraging to me. It's not encouraging, it's discouraging. I wish somebody would pick me up and say, man, you just can't imagine how great things are at our church. We don't even need you. I mean, wouldn't that be a switch? I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that fighting against Satan and the world is more than I can handle. I don't need to be fighting with you. I need your encouragement. I need you to hug me. I need you to put your arm around me. I need you to say, John, I'm in here with you. Every marriage that lasts strengthens every marriage around it. And every marriage that fails weakens every marriage around it. We owe something to each other. We owe something to each other. We owe faithfulness to each other. The Christian life is not a dash. That Hebrew writer doesn't say, to those who run the fastest, he says, to those who persevere. The Christian life is a long-distance race. This race ends when every person who has messed up their lives with sin has heard of the forgiveness and redemption that there is in Jesus. It ends when every person on this earth has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and not one day before. This race ends when we are worn out in His service, when we can honestly say, I have fought a good fight and I have kept the faith and I have finished my course. This race ends when the trumpet of the archangel sounds and the dead of all the ages are called to stand before the judgment bar of God. Some of you will probably remember the name Walter Payton, one of the all-time leading running backs in professional football. Some of you won't appreciate this. Some of you who have played the game as I have. Walter Payton gained over 9 miles in his professional football career. 9 miles. That's an incredible statistic. If you know anything about the game, it's mind-boggling. The man gained 9 miles. What is even more impressive to me is he averaged 4.9 yards every time he carried the ball. What that means is that every 4.9 yards of that 9 miles, some 350-pound gorilla creamed him, knocked him down, and sat on him. Now, we do not honor Walter Payton for getting knocked down. It's the simplest thing in the world, but it's profound. We honor Walter Payton because he got up every time. Everybody gets knocked down. That's part of the game. Not everybody gets up. But getting up is what's hard. You get the prize for being resurrected. What Jesus challenges all of us to do is to keep getting up, to run with purpose, to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. It would be far better to run the race poorly, staggering and falling, than to never run at all. Now, what's really sad are those who just stand on the sidelines and watch and never get in the race because they just don't have the courage for it. They think it's safer on the sidelines. In 1939, the tiny island country of Great Britain stood virtually alone against the Axis powers. After several months of relentless bombing by the German Air Force, London was reduced to rubble. Adolf Hitler sent a message to Winston Churchill asking him to surrender or to be beaten into submission. Churchill's response to Adolf Hitler is graphic. We will fight in the air. We will fight on the beaches. We will fight in the streets. We will fight in the alleys. We will fight on our feet. We will fight on our knees. Let all of those who would enslave the English people know that we will never surrender. We will never give up. We will never give up. Let them know that every inch of English soil they occupy will be purchased with their own blood. And if England falls, there will not be one Englishman left alive to take prisoner. Satan pounds relentlessly on us every day. And he says that we must surrender or be annihilated.
It is my prayer that every one of you will send a clear, consistent message to the prince of the power of darkness. Tell him that you will fight at your job, that you will fight in your house, that you will fight on your feet, that you will fight on your knees, that you will fight when all reason for fighting is gone, that you will fight against unimaginable odds, that you will never surrender, that you will never surrender. You will never give up. And if the hosts of hell should win the whole earth, there will not be one Christian left alive to gloat over. I hope that I can encourage you tonight as I close by making a covenant with you, a personal covenant with you. I promise you that no matter how many miles separate us, I will leave early tomorrow morning to go back to Huntsville, Alabama. Some of you will leave and go to other parts of the country. I will covenant with you personally that no matter how many miles separate us, that I will run beside you. When you are tired, when you're discouraged, I hope that you will know that somewhere in this world there is someone who is running the race and who will run beside you all the way. I promise you with all my heart that I will finish. I am going to go and see my wife, and nothing is going to keep me from that. Nothing, I promise you, nothing is going to keep me from going to see my mother and father and my wife. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for allowing me to be here to meet people who share my faith that I have not met before, to be acquainted again with those that I have loved and have not seen in a long time. I praise you for my brother Jeff Jenkins, who is here tonight, and I praise you that you have encouraged him and strengthened him to run this race and to be involved in helping others to run this race and to finish. I thank you, Father, for my dear, yes, I want to call them my children, Dietrich and Natasha Watts, and I praise you for them and for the life that you have given them. I praise you for the work that you've done in their hearts and their lives and for holding them together, for giving them two beautiful children. And I praise you and I thank you for everything that you've done for them. And I praise you for the Hoovers, and I could just go on, for Marshall Warren, who is here tonight and who I've known for a long time, and I thank you for him. I pray, Father, that all of us tonight will leave here with one heart, determined to encourage one another, determined to support one another, determined to love each other from the heart fervently, to not allow anything to separate us. I pray that you will give us all the determination to run together, to be encouraged by knowing that somewhere in this world, someone else is running this race, stumbling, but running. And that we will finish together, and one day we will all stand together at your right hand
in that land where there are no issues, in that land where there is no hatred and no war, no time, no death, in that land where we will never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. We praise you and we thank you for that hope and that promise. In the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again for coming. There are some books still left out there. You would be doing me a great service. I sure don't want to take them home. Thank you again for coming and for being here.